Praise be Jesus and Mary. The readings this Sunday reveal to us the great love that God has for the poor. The first reading explains the anger of God towards those who oppress the poor. And we remember that there are four sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance or for justice. Some sources list five, but among them is this sin of oppressing the poor. Right? The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 1867, says this: "The catechetical tradition also recalls that there are sins that cry to heaven. The blood of Abel, okay, that is murder. The sin of the sodomites, that is homosexuality. The cry of the people oppressed in Egypt, right? That's the oppression of the poor. The cry of the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan, injustice to the wage earner." Right, so in the first reading, we see the third sin that cries out to heaven. That's the oppression of the poor. "Hear this, you who trample upon the needy and destroy the poor in the land." And they devise all of these schemes on how they can cheat the poor to their own advantage. Right? "We will buy the lowly for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals, and even the refuse of the wheat we will sell. Right? We will fix our scales for cheating. And so the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget a thing they have done." Right? Oppression against the poor. Now, most of us in our lives, unless we're politicians and have some say in what policies are being set, aren't really going to have a direct responsibility for oppression against the poor. Of course, we can have our say with how we cast our vote. All right, but what pertains to us probably more directly is what our Lord talks about in the gospel, right? Being good stewards with the material things that he has entrusted to us, and not being selfish and hoarding these things and using them only to serve our pleasure, but to use all of God's benefits and gifts according to his will. Okay? And it refers not only to the material possessions we have. I mean, being Americans, we are more well off than most in this world, so it certainly does apply to material wealth, but it also applies to all of the gifts and benefits that God has given us, all right? Our health, our intellect, our ability to serve the church and our neighbor in all sorts of ways, right? Are we living for ourselves, or are we using the gifts, talents, time, treasure that God has given us to serve others, to give him glory, right? To serve God. And so our Lord speaks to his disciples. He says, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property." Now, the rich man in this parable is God himself, who is infinitely rich and gives according to his will and pleasure. And now we are the stewards, that is, we are on the receiving end. You see how it is wrong to think, you know, there are people who have been given great talents and the ability to make money, and they start thinking, well, this is due to me, right? I've worked hard, I've earned it, it's mine, right? I should enjoy it, right? We need to remember that all of that is a gift from God, because it is he who exalts and he who humbles, he who makes rich and makes poor. And so whatever our standing, whatever things we possess, whatever gifts we have, we need to always be humble and not become puffed up and proud and really think that we are the ultimate owners of those things. No, we are really and truly simply stewards, right? Again, who need to use these things according to the will of God. So there was a rich man who had a steward, and it was reported to him, for he was squandering his property. Right? Again, that means using these things not according to the will of God. Okay? In a vicious way, that is, according to vice, and not in a virtuous way. You know, the virtues of generosity, liberality. You know? He summoned him and said, "What is this I hear about you?" He summoned him. That refers to when our Lord calls us from this life. He will summon each and every one of us on a day that we do not know. For what purpose? To render an account of how we spent our lives, how we lived our lives, how we used those things that he has given us. Right? The master, the rich man, will call us to render an account. That's why the last day is called the day of reckoning. Right? That day of reckoning will come for each and every one of us individually at our particular judgment when we die. And so he summons him and says, "What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward." That is, your time as a wayfarer in this world and your time of using and spending and living according to your will is up. Okay, you can no longer be my steward of my gifts. Your time is up in this world, and now I am taking it back, and you need to render an account. And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me?" Right? What shall I do? He recognizes the justice of it all. Right? Just like we will recognize the justice when we stand before God. There's not going to be any arguments. Okay? We're not going to be there and defend ourselves before truth himself, but all is going to be brought to light. And you see, the need here for prayer and discernment in our own lives to live with an upright conscience, if we go before God in prayer and ask for enlightenment, if we seek the use of his mediators, his ministers, okay, those who stand in his place in this world, the priests, and we ask for guidance and enlightenment, how to go about being a benefactor in this or that way, you know, determining, you know, where are we being stingy, where are we perhaps, I mean, it's also possible to fall into excess and imprudence, okay? Prudence is a virtue, and so even in exercising charity with the use of our material goods, we need to be prudent, all right? But the person who seeks with sincerity to know God's will, okay, can stand before God on that day of reckoning with an upright conscience. "Lord, I did what I was supposed to do." Okay? We do God's will as best as we know it, as best as we can do it. And if we do that, we have a clear conscience, and there will be no surprises. Right? There should be no surprises when we stand before our Lord. Right? If we've been living a prayerful life, a discerning life, we are examining our conscience, taking a little time every day to examine our conscience. We're going to confession frequently. What surprise should there be when we get called from this life? There shouldn't be any surprise. Because we've been living, okay, in good conscience and before our Lord and aware that we need to render an account to him every day of our life. And we are living this in love and generosity. So no surprises for that soul on the day of reckoning, but it is merely an encounter with the one whom we know well, and whose will we have fulfilled. And to that soul, he hears the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Right? This should be the desire of all of us. Now, if we're stingy with the Lord and, well, we kind of want to do his will, but, you know, not that much. I'm entitled, right? I can enjoy the things of this world. There's no sin in that. If we're living lukewarmly, we don't really want to become saints, then there will probably be a surprise when we stand before our Lord, because we didn't give him our all. We didn't love him with all our heart. Right? You see how this is not fanaticism or extremism. All right? There are those who would like to say the first commandment is fanatical. We are supposed to love God with all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our heart, because God is God. So there is nothing fanatical in loving God with all one's strength, nothing extreme about wanting to become a saint and a great saint. That is strictly according to truth and right reason. So we will have to render account. One other comment I want to make is on our Lord's words, where he says, you know, he talks about the dishonest steward in this parable and how he lies and, you know, wants to cheat by writing the promissory notes to a smaller degree because he's thinking about his own welfare. You know, what am I going to do now? I need to have friends in order to have some place to stay and be taken care of. Okay, worldly prudence, that is worldly prudence. And what does our Lord say? For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Okay, the children of light, the children of truth. It means those people who really do have no faith and put all their stock and hope in the things of this world are more prudent than those of us who do have faith and who have hope in life eternal. Okay? They're more clever in figuring things out, in working things so as to make themselves comfortable and to have some type of natural happiness here in this world. Whereas those of us who have the light of faith, the light of truth, and should be living for heaven, are often imprudent. That is, we're not really doing a whole lot to prepare for our eternity, for eternal glory. But most of us kind of live it halfway, right? We want to be in this world and enjoy it while we can, and then, you know, get to heaven and enjoy the heavenly realms as well. So we need to supernaturalize our vision, live according fully to the light of Christian faith, because we cannot serve both God and mammon. All right, worldly prudence. How haven't we seen this, right? And those who, were perhaps governing or responsible for Catholic schools, right, and we're willing to sacrifice Catholic principles and the faith in order to receive state funding and keep things going. Right, all of these compromises we see, and that's just one example that comes to mind, but I'm sure there are many. Right, those who compromise their faith, right, for financial gain. Right, compromise truth and Catholic principles for financial gain. We cannot serve both God and mammon. And so we need to trust. Even if being 100% faithful to God means suffering in this world. Oh, but certainly God wouldn't want us to close that school or to close that hospital. Think of how many people would lose their jobs. So, well, we're going to have to teach sexuality to children, immorality in school. Okay, we're going to have to compromise these Catholic principles in order to keep the school open. We're going to have emergency contraception in order to keep this hospital open, right? God will not bless us. This is where we need to put our hope and trust in God, who will always bless those who are faithful and not live according to the prudence of the world. Right? Maybe, just maybe God does want us to suffer a little bit, okay? To lose that job and to be in want, right? There is no promise of health and wealth in this life. None. There is only promise of eternal life to those who are faithful. And so we cannot serve both God and mammon. When we must choose between one or the other, we must always choose God. And again, only then will we be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Fructum ventris tuum.